Well, I'm very much in need of your prayers. Okay. I do want to say that I've appreciated this meeting very much. And I really appreciate the Lord. I appreciate everyone that came out to the meeting. And I know the Lord promised us that where two or three would gather. And I appreciate that. But it's just a whole lot better when we see a lot of people come. I'd like to start today with an exhortation. And I feel like that I will be woefully inadequate to talk about it. And I know there's people here that can say it better than I do. But I'd like to sow some seeds. And that's really all it is. I've noticed over the years of doing this kind of work that we have a lot of people come in, and over the years we've seen a lot of people come and go. And one thing that has kind of stuck out with me over the years is that people will come to our camp meetings, our tent meetings, and there'll be expressions made during the meetings, things like, "I love the church of God." And they'll say things like, "Thank God for the true church of God." Those kind of expressions will be made, and people will go away many times with a misconception. And they'll go away feeling like, I had one man tell me particularly, he went to one of the meetings, spent several days with us, and he rejoiced. It was such a privilege to see him rejoicing in the freedom. And he rejoiced in the Spirit, and he was just amazed. He kept coming to us and saying, "I've never seen anything like it before in my life." This was those kind of things, and he was saying, "It's just outstanding." The people of God showed him such love, and they said, "Never seen hospitality, love like this before. This is something." But when they went away, the devil introduced these thoughts to them. They think they're it. They think they're the only ones because of that expressions that was made. And I wanted to sow these seeds because the Bible is full of truth and the Holy Ghost is a great leader. Yes. But I wanted to plant the seeds at the beginning to let you know that in no way do we doubt God's salvation in people's lives. What we are really doing is searching, seeking. We believe that there's something that's so much more than the human side of it, a human element of it, the human positions of it. What we're talking about when we say the church is a divine thing. It's something that God has given, that we want and desire in our hearts. And should I not love it? I'll ask this question. Does Jesus love it? Then I get to too. And it's valuable to us, and I want to sow the seeds that you may understand the expressions that sometimes misunderstood in a meeting like this. Because it is important to us, this idea of the church of God. Yes. Brother Ivan brought it out. There was a time that the apostles, the Lord asked them, said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said Elias and Jeremias and John the Baptist and all these different ones. And he looked at them and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And then he said something that's very important. He said, "Thou art Peter." That translates, thou art a stone, thou art a rock. But it was individual. It's something you could pick up. That was the translation of it. You're a part of something that's much larger, Peter. You are a rock. People suppose that scripture to mean that the Lord was saying that the whole church would be founded upon Peter. It wasn't what he meant at all, or no man. It would never stand on a man.
That's right.
He was only in saying that, "Peter, you found a revelation. God has given you a revelation. You're a stone, but an individual one. But then he went on to say, but on this rock.
Yes.
What was that meaning? The strata. Yes. It meant something unmovable.
Right.
It's what Jesus told us to build on when we dig through the sand and get to the rock.
Yes.
It was something that's immovable. What was it he wanted to build his church on? He wanted to build it on a revelation to every heart. Every heart has the opportunity. Thank God. The church isn't the church until everyone. I don't have it until I have the revelation in my heart. But when you have the revelation in your heart, no man puts you in and no man takes you out. We don't have the right for that. That's God's, and He kept on Himself the right. He said that He would place in the members or the body. The members as it pleased Him. We got to get our hands off folks and say, I don't have the right for placing of members. Oh, I have loved this through the ages. Oh, devil tries to tear down the church. But he said the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it. And this is why. No matter how bad the world gets, no matter how much there's sin and degradation around, there will be a man somewhere. There will be somebody that raises up out of the pit of sin and longing for better, and will say simply these words, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And when that happens, the church grows again. There it goes again. Oh, devil tries to smash it down, and some longing poor soul says, have mercy on me. And here it goes again. And then another one says it. And all of a sudden, the beautiful bride appears again. Out of sin and despair and all these things. I want to plant the seeds of what we believe. It's not an organization of man. So when we say we're a part of, thank God for this true church. We're not talking about the world around, and we exclude nobody with the experience. It was never meant to divide. It's the only place that you and I can. People ask sometimes, well, where can we come together at? At Christ.
Yes.
At Christ, it's the only place. We can't meet on these doctrinal deals. We can't meet out there somewhere in a sectarian way. We can't do it. I'll tell you when we'll get together at. When I give my life totally. Lord,
that's
Jesus,
right.
Have your way in my life.
That's right.
I wanted that seed to be planted in our hearts. It isn't made up of everything out there.
That's right.
It's of God.
Yes.
It's divine. I've also noticed over the years, we believe that because of this union with Christ and the leadership that God gives us through the Spirit, that everyone has a gift, a calling, a heart, a mind, and therefore we open up. I hope you felt the liberty that's in Christ here. Because it's not one person's. It's the movement of God that makes it right. We long for it. I long for the word that comes out of your mouth of what the Lord gave you because it's life. But I've noticed over the years that there's those that feel like that liberty has no bounds at all. It does have bounds. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. For instance, God is ordered. He's ordered. He said in the Old Testament, in the worship of God, in the temple, there was something particular about the members that ministered there. It's not very politically correct in our day, but if you had a cauliflower ear, you couldn't do it. Well, what difference does that make? I mean, surely you could serve as well with a cauliflower ear as you could without it. They're smart, intelligent. It's just but the Lord said no blemishes at all. If you were hair-lipped or a number of other infirmities, the Lord said it, and it was for a shadow, folks. It wasn't the reality of what He was doing. He was showing us something.
Yes.
That there is order, and there is things that bring the blessing. If there's not purity, if you find in your life things, and the Lord touches things of impurity, you step back for the glory of God.
Yes.
But the Lord don't accept it. The Lord don't accept those impurities, and so therefore, we're desperate for the blessing. That's what we want. We want God's blessing. And so there is order. Some people may say, I don't like the standards. I don't like the rules. We're not focusing on that. We're focusing on the blessing. And the blessing has its lines and its orders that it must follow because it's God's orders. I'd like to keep my heart in this place, as David said.
Yes.
Lord, I love thy law.
Yes.
I love the parameters of thy safety, O Lord. Thank you for this, because I see the blessings come down when I keep my heart, my life, pure and acceptable for you. When I put the restrictions against myself that causes pride to well up. When I keep myself humbled and down. I see the blessing. That's what I'm wanting. It's the blessings of God. And so it's not without order. Also in a meeting like this, to further sow the seed. We have such a liberty. Thank God for it. It's beautiful. It's great. A person that has the Spirit of God working in their life, speaking and helping them, and they get this, the Spirit leadership to say something, and where it's squelched, it's great bondage. It's no way to live. At the same time, any place that the flesh is allowed into the service of God, it taints it.
That's right.
And it erases the blessing.
That's right.
We have Holy Ghost leadership, and thank God for it, and Holy Ghost freedom. We also have Holy Ghost responsibility.
Yes.
Oh Lord, let me be careful. Yes. Cautious in my words. Let me be always saying what you want me to say.
Yes.
Help me always to be in the order of the Lord. I might not take a lot of time. I just want to tell you what happened to me one time. I was in a meeting. I'd preached the night before, and the next day was a healing service type service, and I hadn't planned for it, but the Lord started dealing with my heart, and the message grew and grew, and the ministers know what I'm talking about, as the burden grew hotter and hotter, and I become fidgety, and I become very much speaking to the Lord, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help us here, and the time come for the service to come. And I'm just bringing a point. There was a time that in this time, and there's a certain order sometimes of service, and there's usually a time that the minister says, it's time for the word, those kind of things before, this was happening, just before this time was coming, and I was dealing with the Lord, all of a sudden, opening my vision, with my eyes open, I saw the setting of the Monarch Grounds camp meeting, the campground. And in this camp meeting setting, there was no saints there. It was all just ministers scattered from different places. Some up here, there. The ministers. None particularly in my mind, except for me. I knew where I was at. I was sitting there. And in my mind, I seen plainly the ministers sitting around. Behind every minister was a little imp-looking fella with a goad. Behind every one of them. And in front of every minister was an angel. Like this. With his hands out. And in front of me was a line of angels lined all the way up and running out to the pulpit. And I was, what do you say? Flabbergasted. It just hit in my mind. There's this scene. And I was saying, God is opening the way. The place is there. And all of a sudden, a minister jumps up, goes to the pulpit, and I'm saying, Lord! And the voice in my heart was, I don't always get my way. But it stirred my heart from that time. When I go to pray about it, when I think of the ministering job that I have, I say, Lord, line the angels. It's as important. You know why, folks? We're desperate for the blessings.
Yes, we are.
We're desperate for the blessings of God. We're only human if we don't follow His order. If we don't follow His plan, there's no blessing on us. We could gather in this and try and all of it do to get people to come in, and we could try to make it blessed. If we don't live right before God with pure hearts and pure intentions, we're a group of people.
That's right.
Without any direction.
That's right.
So I wanted to plant those seeds. Maybe the Lord will work with them. I'd like to look at in the book of Hebrews. This morning, 12th chapter. Hebrews is supposed to be written by the Apostle Paul. I believe it was. But the reason there was controversy about it, because it wasn't like Paul's other letters. It didn't have the same Paul in a lot of his letters used the authority that God gave him right off to state to them his authority and his and why they should listen to what he said. He said, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and therefore called to the Gentiles. And so he established in their minds the authority that why he was writing what he was ought to be listened to, because this was of God. Hebrews don't start out that way. But again, God has order. And Paul was going across the order somewhat. There was other brethren that was in charge of the Jews. And the Jewish, Paul was called the Hebrews. But he endeavored to write and instruct into that place. But he done it with great caution and care. He didn't come in boasting himself apostle. He started it altogether different. But because it was order. Because he had to come in under. God is always that way. He's got great order in his kingdom of things that work and things don't. The blessings was what Paul wanted.
Yes.
So he couldn't usurp a brother that was in the place working with them. He had to work as a brother. So he wasn't about to say, an apostle, Paul, you got to listen to what I say. But he humbled himself and started out altogether different the Hebrew letter. And this is in the 12th verse. And this follows the faith chapter talking about all the great men of faith. And then he says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, talking about all those, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The other night, after the service, every time my mind drifted towards God, this second chapter's first words started would resound in me. Looking unto Jesus.
Yes.
All night when I'd wake and my mind would go towards God, there would be this looking unto Jesus.
Yes.
All yesterday. Seemed like when my mind would begin to go to God, looking unto Jesus. I believe today that the Lord has inspired a thought to answer some needs some people have here today. And the answer is looking unto Jesus.
Yes.
Looking unto Jesus.
Yes.
To focus. What should we do? Focus on Jesus. To draw myself into Jesus, looking unto Him. My little feeble illustration is that we have five senses. We have the sense of touch, of smell, hearing, I think I missed one there. Seeing, and taste. And of all of those senses, by far, the one that gathers the most information in the most expedient way is the eye. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, the eye is what we confirm almost all information with. I say it is there to confirm. If there was a loud bang over here all of a sudden, what would we do? We would look to see because my ear heard the bang, but it don't get enough information for me a lot of times to know exactly what the bang was. But when I look in the eye and I see somebody turn the table over, I gained the information. I saw it. I was telling somebody the other day, we got us a mouse one time in the house and it died in some remote place in there and in the bedroom, and I'd lay down at bed nights, and just now to start out with, it was a slight aroma that would drift across. And I'd say, what is that? Well, after a while, it was pretty obvious that I didn't need my eyes to come to the conclusion that there's a dead mouse in here somewhere. But I was still up against something. How am I going to move it? I didn't rely on my nose. To go, could you imagine, this mouse was way back in the corner of the closet, behind boxes and all that kind of stuff. Could you imagine putting a blindfold on and go feeling around and sniffing until you used those two senses to get that mouse out of there? It was much better to have a light on and use my eyes that was confirming that I had smelt something. And it's like that. Anybody ever eaten something and all of a sudden there's something foreign? And you just taste it and felt it? What do you usually do? You usually will look at it. Unless you're in company and then you swallow it down. But you're confirming. You just have to confirm. What is it? It tastes something foreign. I know it's not supposed to be there. And you look and see. This is looking. Looking, gathering information. What's he doing? What's he trying to tell me? Looking unto who? The world? The programs of the world? The religious orders? It'll all disappoint you every time. It'll roll you astray. You'll come up half or part. You'll never get to where you want to be. But this scripture said, looking unto Jesus. For how long, it says. He's the author and finisher. He started the book. Why is he going to finish it?
That's right.
Where is he going to finish it at? When the last sentence of your life is, it's going to be, thou good and faithful servant, if you're looking into Jesus. It's going to make it right all the way through life. He'll write the right things in the book that he's writing for your life, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking into Jesus. Many times what happens is, distractions come into our life. I think everybody here would say, that is so. I get going real good, I get my heart, and then there something comes in and totally distracts me from what? From gaining my information. From looking into Jesus. That what does the devil try to do in everything that he tries to do? Why does he come in sometimes, I'm just going to tell it the way it is, and start causing a commotion among brethren? You know what the answer to that is? It is every time. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. We can try to make a fellowship and we can say, well, if you wear your shoes like I wear mine, we'll get along fine. That's not fellowship.
No.
What fellowship is when I give my total life to God and say, Lord, I'll follow you no matter where you go with all my heart. Lord, lead me. Show me what blesses. Show me what the blessing lays on. I'm not just interested in being a human group. I want the divine on me. I want to see God's blessing. I want to see the Spirit fall. I want there to be power at all altars. So when people come for deliverance, we can pray the blessing on them. Where's that going to come from? Looking into Jesus, the author. What's he want to do? Deliver? Does anybody here doubt that the Lord came to deliver people from their problems? It's what he came to do. Scripture says that he was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the works of the devil and all the things that's going on, that's what he was made manifest to do. Looking unto Jesus to heal my broken heart. Looking unto Jesus when I'm misunderstood. And people around me not treating me right. Where should I go? Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher of my faith. Is there anything in this trial, Lord, for me? I got it wrote down already, son. Right here it's written. I wrote this down. This trial is for your blessing. It's going to uplift you and encourage you. And I'm going to be with you and you're going to see the glory of God right here in this. And thus it goes. It goes looking unto Jesus. I want to tell you right now. I don't understand him all the time. And especially right in the middle of difficulty, sometimes I'm sitting and saying, Lord, are you sure? I know he's sure. Don't get me wrong. I know my heart's like, my mind's in the right place. But my human thoughts is saying, how, Lord, can you do this? I'll give you an example. We was in the Guthrie meeting a few years ago. And we took off home, and the reason we left, best my memory was, a little early, there were some folks that was coming to the meeting. Or we'd never been there before. And so they had called that was going to come, and they said, well, there's no minister here. Would you wait till Brother Marty gets back? And they said, yeah, when is he coming? And so they called me and said, when are you coming? And they wanted to come back, and then somebody else said they was coming. We had some people coming, and I said, well, I'll come back if there's people interested, and I will come back. Well, on the way back, my little daughter, there was a couple flus going around at the time, and by the symptoms, she caught both of them at the same time, and she was kind of very little, a baby, and she caught both of these things at the same time. And she was really sick. Well, Lord, I'm working for you. This was what I'm thinking. This is I know what I thought what the Lord wanted me to do, and I was doing it, and all of a sudden she gets sick, and we're coming back on the road, and my little girl gets so sick that she starts having convulsions. Have you ever went through that, anybody? Oh, my, that's a tough place. We was pulled over right beside the road up there, just a little bit west of Charleston, pulled over the side of the road, and I'm telling you, the whole family was praying. Oh, Lord, have mercy. How could this work? What is this? Well, we made it home. The devil attacked us along with that. We made it home. She still was having some convulsions and all. We was looking to the Lord, and I'm wondering all at the same time, I come all these ways. I'm not fit to preach. I kept thinking, I can't, tomorrow's service, and I don't have a thought. I can't even get my mind towards it. Scripture didn't register, and it was such an intense situation, and I kept thinking, Lord, what is this? And so finally, in my human thinking, I said, I know what I'll do. I said, Brother Tony's just in Kentucky, and he wouldn't mind coming, I don't think. And so I said, I'll call Brother Tony, and he'll be able, because I'm not able. I mean, I don't have no mind there for it. And I said, and this voice said, no, you don't. Well, I thought Brother Clint's just in Cincinnati, and he'd come. I know he'd come if we had need. And I thought, I'll call Brother Clint. No, you don't. And I was like, Lord, I can't do it. And the Lord said, it's your job to do it. And I said, it don't make sense to me. But I said, Lord, I told you a long time ago, I'll do what you want me to do, and you'll just have to bless it. I want to tell you what, there was one empty. I had nothing. I had nothing of spirit. I mean, I'm saying of my own spirit. I was an empty, hollow shell that Sunday morning. I was completely drained until I got to the pulpit. And it was like heaven opened up over my head. I never had to think about a word. Actually, I had to try to get them out because they was coming in too fast. But I realized something at that point. There were some hungry souls. There were some hungry souls that had been praying, God, we have needs, please help us. And He knew how to get me. He had to go beyond the normal. There was places, folks, that in the Spirit that we can work in the level that we have. And then there's sometimes, God knows it takes more. It takes a deeper concentration to beat the enemy, to feed and to help. And it takes more. I said, are you consecrated? Looking unto Jesus, oh Lord, you are the one that brings the blessing. I would have never known the blessing had I not said, yes, Jesus, I'm looking to you. Fill my mouth. Help me with this. I'm empty. Oh, I'm going to tell you, they start talking about preachers being puffed up. It happens, but not when they follow this way.
That's right.
Not when they follow this way, because they come away as saying, none of me, Lord, and all of you. All of you. I'm empty. I don't have anything. After the service is over, I went back and greeted the brother. And this is not me. This is why the exaltation's not there. I said, I hope you come back. He said, brother, if you preach like that, I'll be back. And I thought, I wish you knew. You wouldn't have said that way. You wouldn't have said it that way. He told me, that met our needs. And I thought, if you only knew, you wouldn't have said it that way. You would have looked up and said, thank you. That's what you'd have said. It's where it come from. Looking unto Jesus. Yes. Folks, if you have an idea today, I don't know what to do with my life. He does.
Yes, He does.
But I'm going to tell you something about the Lord. Seek Him with all your heart. Because this is not a lazy man's way. And just a flippant way. It's when you mean it with all your heart.
Right.
And you look to Him with all your heart and you say, Lord, I'm willing to go down that path. You could have never convinced me that my little child suffering had 1 ounce of good in it. It seemed so bad. He healed her. He answered our prayers. He touched her and healed her. But he left me hollow and empty. And you know what I found out? That's exactly where he wanted me to be. Hollow and empty. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now, listen, for consider him, looking unto Jesus. Consider him in your trials. Follow the patterns. Follow the patterns that he made. He made patterns for you and I to be able to be victorious. He made patterns for us to know how to get through the problems that we have. There's patterns, and this is it. Considering him. He did it. Follow him. Consider him. Look to him. Look unto Jesus. Call upon him. Get his power, his strength. He's already went through it. He already knows. He suffered all things that you and I might be succored in our walk with him, secured and taken care of, that we might be in a place that is a blast because he did that. Consider him and what he done. Sometimes we'll shrink back so much of the difficulties of life, but then you have to say, did he? He went right on into it, didn't he? He faced what needed to be done. Because it needed to be done. You know, sometimes we're not hardly willing to stand in a place that the Lord can use to bless those that are around us. I'm going to tell you, sometimes the Lord wants to empty us of us so He can be in there. No, I say, He always wants to do that. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners, and we get our feelings on our elbows if we're not very careful and don't... As Brother Ivan said, we don't square our shoulders back and quit you like men, but we got our feelings hurt and we can't get through it quite and all that, but it says consider him. How did he deal with the contradictions of sinners against himself? He endured it. He looked beyond the problem. Remember the old song, he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs, thank God. Are we not able to do the same thing? Lord help us. Consider him. Looking unto Jesus. My thought this morning. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes. Don't allow the world to draw your eyes towards its ways. Try to conquer through the way the world does things. Or the way the human thinks about things. And think, well, I'll take care of this problem. I'll just don't talk to them. There's a better way. There may be words the Lord gives you. Make sure that the words are the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. Maybe Jesus has got something in this. My experience in my life is the closer somebody gets to the kingdom, the ornerier they get. Because they're fighting. And they get ornery sometimes. And they want to say things they don't even mean or don't even want. And I've seen it happen over and over. And they get ornery and they want to say things and they want to do this. And they're getting closer to the kingdom all the time. This is the way the Lord wants you and I to stand up. Looking unto Jesus. And we'll look at Scripture go along with it. This thought. He's in 14th of Matthew. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 14th chapter of Matthew, about 3. And I think this is a familiar scripture to us. Says in 22nd verse, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, that's a miracle.
Yes.
And he walked on the water. I don't think the Lord really has ever had a need for me to actually walk on water. I had no need of ever doing that. But I've seen places in my life that was just as unnatural as walking on water. It just wasn't the way things go. My sister called me up one time and said, "Marty, the Lord has done the greatest miracle." Well, I thought, what could that be? I know the Scripture says of all the miracles that was done in the Bible, there's one that is actually the greatest of miracles, and it's testified to that it was in the day of Joshua, and the Lord actually manipulated the heavens for him. And if I'm not mistaken, it went backwards, didn't it? Wasn't that in the day of, or he stopped the sun? What? But anyway, if you look at the magnitude of the miracle, and it even says in the Scripture, never in the history had any God ever heard the prayer of a man like he did Joshua that day. It was the greatest of miracles, there's no doubt about it. Parting the Red Sea was a big miracle, but it only affected the Red Sea. This affected the universe for Joshua. That's a miracle working God. My sister said, the greatest miracle happened. So I said, what was that? He changed me. Said, I had a problem I've had for a long time, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and said there was an event, there was something happened, and I naturally would have responded to that thing a certain way. And she said, thank the Lord, I'm different now. I'm different, I've been changed. The greatest miracle. It's like walking on water. Do you ever say, Lord, bid me to come?
That's right.
I tell you what he'll say. Come. Come, you got problems looking unto Jesus. Peter looked unto Jesus and said, bid me to do it. Lord, you do it. You've done it. You've conquered the flesh. You've conquered sin. You've conquered doubt and unbelief. You've got it all under your feet. Bid me come where you're at. Let me have the experience that you come to give. I'm lacking. I'm needing. If you're lacking and needing today, there's an answer to your problem. You won't find it in a group, folks. A lot of people suppose that if I get into the right circles, well, maybe you can be encouraged, you can be blessed, but if they're worth their salt, they're going to tell you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. It's not about us. We just edify to one cause and one cause only. It's the cause of Christ.
That's right.
Because we're not God. We need Him in our midst. And if you have those kind of places, you'll walk on the water with Him.
That's right.
But I want to tell you what happens a lot of times. We do say that many times in our heart. We say to the Lord, bid me to come. Bid me to come, He says. Come. So Peter endeavored to do that. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And began to sink, he cried, saying, the Lord save me. He walked on the water, but he didn't walk long. And because he wasn't looking in the right place.
That's right.
He began to look at the circumstances that was around him. Began to look at what people, I say in our situation, people will come and say, oh, you can't live that way. Maybe I can. They begin to say, God don't heal in that way anymore. That was for the apostles' days. Or the old devil will come and say, "You look at this, look at it. Look at that. It ain't getting better, it's getting worse. I'm looking, I'm drawing information, but I'm drawing it from the wrong place. Draw it from the promise. Draw it from the one that can change it."
Amen.
The Scripture says that He did not many marvelous works, wonders, and miracles. Why? They couldn't believe. Why couldn't they believe? They had a heart or eyes set on something else. Some other power, some other force. They wasn't looking to that. But to those that looked into Jesus, I submit to you, if you'll give me the liberty of saying it, because Scripture don't say it, but it's a given. If Peter would have set his face like a flint to the Lord, he'd have walked all the way to Him and back. If he would have kept his eyes on the Lord and forgot the commotions around about his life, He'd have walked all the way through. And it's what the Lord put this in the Scriptures for, that you and I would realize that the world's going to be boisterous. It's going to have a lot to say and a lot to do, and the devil's going to make sure that there's always a storm and there's something blowing in your life. Looking unto Jesus.
Amen.
Get your eyes off of all that. Get your eyes off of the confusion. If you want to see confusion, I don't recommend it. I only suggest, if you would, look into the religious world. You want to see confusion. You want to be confused? Look into the religious world. You want to be steady and steadfast? Look into Jesus.
Amen.
Look into Jesus. Because I've got something of an experience with Him. He never is confused about anything. I appreciate that song, the sister sung, because I'm telling you, it's one of my favorite songs too. My wife can testify to it. Oh, He'll do it again. Oh, how many times I've said to her, He's done it before. He'll do it again. Thank God. He'll do it again and again and again. But not if our eyes are looking off someplace else. But when we look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that done it before, He'll do it again. He lifted me up before, He'll lift me up again. He saved me from my sin, He'll keep me from my sin. He healed me back there, He didn't heal me to lose me. He healed me that I can do something for Him. Thank God He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Looking unto Jesus, the one who never falters or fails. I want to encourage you today. I know there's some questions, and I know there's some things. What should I do? Where should I go? What's the answer to my problems? It's a pretty simple answer. You can't say this is over your head this morning. It's easy. Looking into Jesus. It's what He come to do. And then we sometimes are challenged. The apostles was. Do you remember the time that they said, "Lord, if you cared"? I always looked at that and said, that is one of the most foolish questions. That they did some kind of foolish things back in that day. You know, they thought they would be preeminent and, "Hey, Lord, can I sit on that side?" No, and they got kind of disturbed about one another, who could be the highest one and all that. And they didn't even understand the kingdom. What that basically was saying, when you say in the kingdom, "I want to be the greatest," they say, "Yeah, get your bucket and your mop and come on. You want to be greatest? I'll show you how to do it." They didn't understand that, and it was all this stuff. Lord, help us today, because the Lord's got something for us. He wants to bless our lives. And He's God. He's God. And in those disciples, they asked this question, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And I'm going to tell you, I found Him to be all caring.
Yes.
There has been times, I confess my faults, there's been times that I've had failings in my life. And when I have, I've got down before the Lord. And one thing kept me. I'd say, "Lord, I know You love me. I know You love me. You didn't save me if You didn't love me. And You still love me. And what brought me through was His love." Looking unto Jesus. You have a problem, place? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here's Peter. And you know what the story was. He had to say, now instead of the victory that he could have walked with, and now he's back to a blessing, I say, a blessing always, but he's back to a lower place in the experience that he had. He's back to that old place that Peter had to use quite a bit. "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." The Lord wants us to go beyond our first works. He wants us to go beyond that place and walk on some water. Walk on some water, and there'll be times that there'll be human eyes watching your life to see whether it's true or not, whether it's real or not. I submit this testimony to you. Some of you know Brother Danny Gellenbeck. Brother Danny Gellenbeck worked in these making fixtures and different things, and he told me this story. He had a tractor trailer load of fixtures, many thousands of dollars worth of fixtures that he had. And they had them trucked into the job, and they wasn't secured downright. And when they got there, they was a shambles. Because in a moving truck, a lot of working in there, and these things wasn't supposed to be scarred up or messed. They was fixtures for these fancy stores and all. When they got there, they were shambles. And he said he looked at that, and what do you do now? This is a loss of a lot of thousands of dollars. They have to be redone. There's a lot to it. And he said, "Thank the Lord." So he said, "Thank the Lord." He said a little later on, a guy that owned it came up to him and said, I just want you to know something. I was watching you. I wanted to know if you really had it or not. I wanted to know if you was real or not. You don't know how many times that there's somebody watching, wanting to know, is there anything real anywhere? Is there anybody that walks on the water? Is there anyone that can live this kind of a life? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. But it's the ones that's looking unto Jesus. I don't suppose that I have strength or ever have or ever have will have strength to make it through by myself. I am desperately dependent on the Lord and the Spirit of God. And that's why we do what we do. And that's why we take the extra precautions of the little intricate little things that we want to do and stuff, because we're desperate to please the Lord. We're desperate for that grace and that power. We're looking into Jesus to say, we find the gold, Lord. Help me to be able to be more pleasing because I'm desperate for you. Lord, help us. Jesus still came by and reached the hand down. But I want to notice something. He didn't sink one inch in the water when he did. It didn't pull him down. Don't you worry about pulling him down. He'll pull you up.
Right.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We'll look at another scripture in Psalms. 29th Psalm. So I meditated off and on about this thought. I come to realize that I couldn't come up with a scenario or a problem or a question of how to fix a problem that wasn't answered in this idea. Looking unto Jesus. I don't know how He performs altogether what He performs, but I know He can perform it. He can give you an answer. Maybe you've experienced this, longing in your heart, need an answer. I have before. Got an answer straight from the pulpit. Preacher get up and preach straight, just plain straight at me. I had a time one time that, I'll tell you my experience. I had a time one time that I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I feel like I've done some things for the Lord and all those kind of things. It's not about work. It's truly the grace, but we have a heart to do it. I want to work for the Lord. And He wants it too. And well, Lord, what do you want me to do? I was in that kind of a place. My pastor, Brother Tony, he got up one night and preached the message. And the message he preached was about who's going to stand in the gap. Where's the man? Who can say send me? That kind of a message. Well, I was there and I kept looking around the congregation and I looked at this brother and thought, that don't fit him. Looked over there and, well, I don't fit him either. And all of a sudden, it was like I was the only one in the room. Well, the Lord must be talking to me. I just kept looking. I kept turning around to try to find somebody else. I'm leaving the Lord shoot blanks. He's shooting at somebody. Here I was and I ended up just saying, like I've said many times, I've had to come to it. Don't think it was just right at my lips all the time. But I had to come to the point that I said, Lord, whatever you want to do. But inside it was just, don't do that. But Lord, I'll still do that, but I just ain't sure that's, what do you want in here? Sometime after that, I had a dream. I've told this dream many times, but it's my experience. It's the way the Lord called me to the ministry. I had a dream. And the dream was that there's a great dam. Below the, it was just brick and block dam underneath, and below there was, this was a dream of the night. And below there was these, all these saints. The saints was just, all these saints were down there. And water was coming through the cracks, through the mortar, in different places. And they was desperately running back and forth, trying to block it, trying to cover it up, keep it coming. And the more they tried, the more it came, the water came. And I was only standing as an observer. That's all I was an observer. I wasn't going to go down there. I was just an observer watching the activity of what they was doing. And then somebody looked and said, there's Brother Marty. He can do it. He can stop the water from coming. And in my dream, I felt the same emotions that I felt when Brother Tony was preaching. Not me, Lord. Don't send me. I'm not capable. I've never learned to speak very well. As you all could probably pick out, my grammar's poor. I wasn't studied or learned. I never had a speech class in my life. Nothing like that. And so I was saying, Lord, I can't do anything. What could you possibly get out of me? But I'm willing. But in my dream, they said, no, come on, Brother Marty. You can do it. You can do it. And I said, I'm nobody. I can't do it. And yet I went down and as I walked by, I could just put my hand on the water would stop. And all the way across the dam. When I woke up, I had this this desperate feeling of not me, what I don't want. No, I was humbling. I didn't want to. And I, in my dream, though, it was used. And in that, in the time of waking of that dream, I remember the Lord on my heart, and I said, Lord, I'll do it if you'll help me. But you're going to have to help me. But I'll do what you want me to do. If I possibly can stop the flood of this world on people's souls, if I can possibly make a difference, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. But it wasn't easy to say that. But I said, I'll do it. And that was my testimony. I didn't know how the Lord works altogether and answers and does what He does. But He knows what He does. He knows how to work. I don't know why He picks sometimes a poor fisherman or a poor mountain boy. I don't know why He picks those to do some of the greatest jobs He does. But He knows why He does it. He knows who He can use and who He can't. I don't know why He came all together and looked over there and said, no, none of your sons, Jesse, none of their sons are any good, but there's one there somewhere, but these ain't no, where's the one? It was the heart that made the difference. He could use something. This scripture in the 29th Psalm. It's just one verse. It says, the Lord, 10th verse, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the King. Yea, Lord sitteth King forever. Have you ever been in a flood? You ever seen a flood? What marks the distinctions of the how you would explain that? Confusion. You ever see a real flood? It's devastating. It's almost too much to comprehend. It's penetrating. You ever try to stop water out of a place? It's almost impossible to stop it from oozing in, and then it's destructive. Water's heavy, and it's got a great force to it. It can roll great boulders and stones and trees, and it's confusing, and it causes almost a sense of panic. When there's floods, flooding causes a sense of helplessness, and I hope I can. Maybe I have no other adjectives or way of explaining. I hope the Lord takes it to your mind of how it feels, what a flood is. In the days of Job, when the devil was given the permission, and that's important, he was given the permission to deal with Job's life. How did he do it? He done it with a flood. In a sense, he did things, and it was amazing because the scripture says that they come and told Job, the only survivor, yea, I alone have lived to tell you this report. You notice the devil left somebody to give the bad news. He had it set up until as soon as this one quit. Well, before this one ended speaking, somebody else come in the room and waiting their turn to tell him another thing so that it would be devastating. Absolutely devastating. In war, the term is shock and awe. You ever hear that? The term shock and awe. They used it in World War II. They used it in Vietnam. They used it in the Iraq War. And what they done, they got their strongest, biggest armament, and they got it all together. Not just, it's like the finale of a fireworks display. They get it all lined up, and it's made to demoralize the enemy, to show the great strength and power and authority. And it's not just a bomb here and there, selective, but it should just utterly shake you and cause you to tremble, and it's an awesome might. That's what the devil did to Job. He wanted to try, maybe could relax a little bit or get it right in his mind and deal with it in a way. But he come and he pounded. And that is an attack of the way the enemy deals and works. But this scripture says something that has such value to it to me. The Lord sitteth on the flood. Now, the idea of sitting or standing or running, and it all has implication to it. When you sit, it's because you're through. If you've done it. You know, he went to sit on the right hand of God. That whole idea means it's finished. It's finished. The work's done. He's not up and doing now, is the thing that wants to provoke your mind. He's not active now in the plan of salvation. He got it done. And now he sits on the right hand of God. This idea that he sits on the flood is meaning that he's conquered. He's conquered. He reigns as king. And where is he sitting? He's sitting on top of the flood. Folks, listen. When the floods hit your life, And you start looking at the devastation that it looks like it's doing, and it's going to overwhelm you. But I want to encourage you today, look up.
Yes.
Look up! There's one sitting on it.
Yes.
And He wants that to be our heart and mind. That if we'll have faith in God, there's nothing that can harm us that He don't allow. Nothing can harm us. He won't allow anything to harm us. He sets on the floods of this world, folks. There's nothing to come your way. He allows Him to come. He channels them. He does them. He sets on them and says, go. Hey, you ever see... I know they have horses around here, ride horses, and I'm just amazed at that Zeke's training out there. He had that horse. I didn't know a horse would do what... He had that horse doing this and sideways and backwards and all that and done that, and he was controlling it. He controlled it. I can see very plainly that he was the master in that arena of that horse. And it done what he said, and if it didn't, there was a little correction, but he told it to do what it was. I'm going to tell you, Jesus rides on the flood that way. He wants it to say sideways or round, you make space for this one, you go around this one. I want to tear a little bit up here to get something going over here. Here's one that's lost his ear, let's excite him a little. He rides the floods. It's his flood. So then it's important then, instead of us looking at the floods around and all the discord and all the things that the world's coming, perhaps the economy of the United States will sink, and maybe there'll be some hardships in life, but I want to encourage you with something today. If it does, He's right. He's sitting on the flood.
He still sets
on top of it, Brother Frankie. Don't you know? He's the same God that Daniel served and that the Hebrew children served and was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the same God that split the sea. He rides the flood for you and I. And if you and I would get our hearts and minds off of things, I think so often we're discouraged because we're looking to circumstances. The circumstances discourage me too. Look at what's going on and all, what do I have to go through and how this is going to do. And me and my wife had something to do here a while back, and I'm going to just tell you, I didn't know what decision to make. You ever get into and say, I want to do right? I got myself in a place and I didn't know how far it could go or whatever it was, and I was in a decision. I didn't know what to make. And so my wife was there with me, and well, we're going to make this decision. And the Lord inspired me with the thought that just blessed my heart so much. He's made this road today. And so I prayed, Lord, You've made a road for me today. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to walk step by step down Your road today. And You winneth my path.
Yes.
I'm just going to walk. Lord, I don't know. Let the decisions come. How do you make them? Somebody help me out. Is there a better way to make a decision? Help me to know. I didn't know it was coming. It wasn't like I was fasting and praying about it. It hit me, blindsided me. And here's the decision. And the only thing I can do is say, Lord, I'm going to step by step walk down the path You've made today. I'm going to trust in You. And at the end of the day, I can say, thank You, Jesus. What a day I went. It was just right. Just right. The path was just right. The Lord made the decisions for me. He opened it up and allowed it to come through. It's because He's on the floods, folks.
That's right.
Don't look at your answer. I believe at least someone's answer today for some questions you have is looking into Jesus. Keep your eyes steadfast on the Lord. And if you'll say, well, I'm worried about the fellowship that might bring. Don't.
That's right.
It will bring the right fellowship.
That's right.
Every time, because You will do it, and I will do it,
yes,
and we'll all do it. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, there'll be. If I do it, you do it. There'll be fellowship one with another. And it's more than just looking cross-eyed. It's not looking cross-eyed at one of them. It's not looking at one, but it's through a spirit, a burning, living spirit.
That's right.
In our heart that we cater to.
That's right.
We cater to. Brother Cliff said many times that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman.
Yes.
He don't force His way on you. And we are to entertain that spirit with our lives.
Right.
And therefore, He's pure. He's called Holy Spirit. And He's not going to dwell in an unclean temple. He's not going to wrestle around with the filthiness of it. He will dwell in a clean temple. And therefore, we, our heart's desire then is to clean out my heart. And I don't know how to do it. I just don't know how to do it. But looking unto Jesus, Lord, take your pen and start writing the chapters of my life, and I'll amen them all the way through. You write them for me. I'll go down it. You write it out. And at the end, there'll be a book that's closed. And at the end of it, it's going to say, "Thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the glories of the Lord." You pray for me. I want to be faithful.